Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' precious name. I was blessed this morning already with the song service and children sharing there and what Marlon had to share with. So, we'll begin here. Maybe I should have a word of prayer first. So why don't we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? Dear Father, we come before you this morning again, Lord, and thank you for that precious shed blood of your Son this morning that redeemed us, Lord, cleansed us, and washed us from our sins. As what Marlon was sharing this morning, we thank you, Father, for you giving us all that you could give us, Lord, to ensure that we would be redeemed in the last day. So we just ask you now to come and bless us this hour as we share your word this day, Lord, that you would just come and anoint my lips and my mouth and my thoughts, Lord, and edit anything you need to edit, Father. We trust you this morning just to lead. We love you and we thank you today, Father, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, anyway, kind of what Marlon was sharing with today kind of was going on the same track as what I was going to share with. And just was wondering here if, as I sat down to meditate on what to share yesterday, I was thinking on, have you ever wondered on a certain passage in the Scripture or some happening or truth in the Scripture, and you know it's true and you read it many times, and you know it's that it's the Word of God, but yet you don't understand why God would have done that or why He would have done it this way. And I'm not talking about that we would question God in any way or the authenticity of His Word or whatever He'd done, but you were thinking, you're just truly wondering why you've done it like this. Why did you establish it like this? Just trying to understand the heart of God a little more. And I was pondering on something for a long time. And can anyone here think of a certain scripture that goes to your mind that, or a passage why you wonder why God has established something in a way? Jonas? Do you want to share? Oh, man. Amen. That's kind of what I was. My the thing that I was thinking about for a long time and trying to look into it and understand was why God established the covenant from the beginning of time that He was going to use blood to redeem His people. And you know, you talk to a lot of people and they have questions. They say, "Well, that sounds like a mean God to use blood." And I was pondering on that as I was meditating yesterday morning. And why the blood, Lord? If you think back on the mess of the blood through the beginning of time, you think of the blood on the doorpost when the children of Israel were to be redeemed, all the lambs that were slain, the blood of the bulls and the goats. You think of the time when Jesus was on the whipping post and the blood that was shed when he was being whipped all the way to the path up to Golgotha, all the blood. And to me, I was not questioning God's authority in this, but I was wondering why. I mean, there was many other things that He could have done, but why this? And truly, I was just wanting to get a better understanding of why God chose blood. And I wasn't questioning God in any way. Don't get me wrong. I think it's okay. I think God would want us to look into it and maybe understand it a little better. And 1 Peter 1:19, Peter said, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter called it precious blood. I wonder, what do we call it today? I was doing a little study on that. The life cycle of blood in a person is very short. It's probably one of the shortest living organisms in the face of this earth. One of the shortest, I said. If you withdraw it from a person, you put it in the refrigerator, I think the life of it is 42 days. The average red blood cell lasts about 120 days. They are constantly being renewed by things that God put inside of our body so that we don't run out of fresh blood. The body recycles the old cells, has this way of doing that too. You can ask John, maybe he can tell us all about it. But if we back up to verse, in 1 Peter verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversations, received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." I think Peter was saying here, if you think of gold, gold is one of the, oh, the longer it stays in the earth, the purer it is. The older it is, the better it is. And it never loses its value. It always gains value. You think back 10 years ago, the price of gold and then what it is today, it gains value. So, thinking about that, Peter said, I think he was trying to make a statement here, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Gold can remain in the ground for years and it only gains value. If you think of that, anything that gold sits in, it does not. It can. There's a shipment of gold will sink to the bottom of the sea, and they'll go 100 years later and receive that gold. And it's maybe tarnished a little, but the value, because of time passing by, increased. So in the light of eternity, what has more value? I think Peter seen that the precious blood of Christ was valuable. Perhaps as a young lad, he sat on his father's lap, I had to think, and he heard his father tell stories about the time of the blood that was being, of all the lambs that was being slain, the blood that was putting on, that was across the doorpost. Peter heard those stories. Stories of Passover. He probably was before the time of Christ, so he probably was very well aware of all the bloods in the blood of the bulls and the goats that was slain for the sins of the people. So he knew that the spilled blood was the lifeline for his people. And you know, today as I was meditating on this, my emotions were stirred a little bit, and I tell you, I shed some tears, but also as I meditated on this yesterday, I was filled with joy, unspeakable joy of how valuable God sees each and every one of us this morning. So Peter seeing that this blood was a lifeline for his people, and I believe that today we would be wise if we would see that this blood is still a lifeline for us. I'll share it later, but we can turn to, if we want to turn to Hebrews 9, starting in verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things, verse 22, are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Verse 23, it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I don't know what that's saying there for sure, but the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the things I think that were a foreshadow of things were to be purified with the blood of the bulls and the goats, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So if we're to reach heaven, we must be purified with the blood of Christ. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. Christ never entered into an earthly tabernacle to offer his blood for the redemption of man. But we know, if we can think back to over 2,000 years ago, that was a common thing for priests to wash themselves first, to cleanse themselves, and then to go into the high priest and to plead with God for the sins of the people. And I don't quite understand all of that, but you know, God, as I was studying and meditating on this, I realized that God ordained the first covenant. And as he ordained it, he seen it fit. And he told the people that if they would come through the priest to offer sacrifices for their sins, that he would forgive them of their sins. So it worked. It was working the way God had it planned. And they were only a type and a figure or a shadow of things to come. But it says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ, that happened over 2,000 years ago. But today, as we can picture that, we can also picture that Christ is appearing in the presence of God for each and every one of us today. And you know, I looked in the scripture verses in the New Covenant for the word pleading, and I couldn't find it. I don't think it's in the New Covenant. I don't believe that. Sometimes we get the wrong picture of Christ standing before God pleading for our sins. I had a thought that as the first covenant was the way God ordained it, and it worked exactly the way he wanted it, and no one questioned it. I was just wanting to share this for anyone here today who struggles maybe with condemnation, or they struggle with doubt, that when God established the second covenant, he said it was good. So why would Jesus have to go plead for our sins? God established it that if we would repent of our sins, forsake our sins, humble ourselves, and come before his son, Jesus, then Jesus would appear in our presence as a mediator or someone who would bring our sins to the Father. And God is... it pleases him that his son Jesus was enough for this, that we could have redemption through the blood of his son Jesus. Now, so this morning, as I was thinking about that, I never really got an answer the other day of why did he use blood? And I had a thought this morning as the youth were up here singing. He knew that the man was going to fall from the beginning of time. And he wanted to ensure men, women, and children that he loved them, that he was going to redeem them. So he, as I was thinking, as he looked around the throne room of heaven, and he looked at the glories of everything that he created, he seen nothing more precious than his son. So at the beginning of time, this is my thought. Anyone can correct me afterward. I'm just sharing with you what I thought of. So at the beginning of time, he thought of sending his son Jesus to redeem the people, his blood, the shedding of his blood. But what I don't understand yet is why he didn't do that from the beginning. But it could be because he was going to show us that without his son Jesus, we couldn't do it. We could not enter into the kingdom of heaven without the shed blood of his son Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and for the forgiveness of our sins and to cleanse us. So he let man try. He let man live here for a few years. So he had to have a type and a shadow or a figure of something better to come. So he used the blood of the bulls and the goats. He couldn't use the blood of another man because all man's sin fell short of the glory of God. So he used the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sprinkling of the heifers and all these things as a type and a shadow and a figure to come when he was sending his son to redeem the people. That's what I thought of this morning when they were up here singing. If he could have offered anything more than his son to redeem Lisa and Lydia this morning, he would have done it. But he offered all that he had, all that he held precious to himself. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The blood of the bulls and goats was a yearly thing. And if God would have used Jesus Christ from the beginning of time, and if it would have been the same covenant as the first covenant, then Christ would have suffered since the day of creation, since the day Adam fell. Christ would have begun to suffer. And I had to picture today, if this covenant did not change from the first to the second to the last, then Christ wouldn't be standing beside his Father right now. He'd still be hanging on the cross. He'd still be bleeding and suffering for the sins of the people. But it says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Verse 27, verse 28. So Christ once was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So my heart is, this morning, the title of my message is The Precious Blood of Jesus. Is that we not lose sight of the preciousness of the precious blood of Christ. And I know as the world around us preaches power in the blood, sometimes they preach a mystic power. And this blood that they're speaking of has no effect on their life. I had to think of a man that I have known here for the last 10 or 11 years, and he's a Christian, he says. I'm not going to judge him today. I see him probably once or twice a year, but now he's into healing. He wants to heal. If you have a sore shoulder, he wants to touch you and heal you. And his girlfriend, which would be his third wife now, she has the gift of being translated into the same gift that Philip had, being translated from here to there without knowing how she ever got over here. And I question that. Is that the blood of the Christ? Is that the blood of the Lamb? When I think of someone having power, I'm not saying that the power of healing is not on this earth. I believe it is. But to me, it seems like it would fit a man who would, as Christ says, humble himself and obey all things that God taught. But the truth is, the blood never loses its power because there is eternal life in Christ's blood. Hebrews 9, we're going to start, you want to turn to Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Again, as we think of that, once and for all, as I meditated on this, I probably never meditated so deep in the thought that God loves us, and as his word says, he was pleased that his son could and would suffer for our sins. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. He's saying here, for if the blood of the bulls and goats, if it was sufficient in the first covenant to take away the sins of the people, to take something unclean and sanctify it by the blood of the bulls and the goats, he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if you ponder on that this morning, as God ordained the first covenant, it worked. Men went to God, and I wondered when they came to the priest, I wonder if they doubted that as they offered they confessed their sin to the priest. I wonder how many doubted that as they walked away, their sins were forgiven. So if the blood of the bulls and the goats cleaned the unclean thing in the first covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? And then when he purged you, he wanted you to serve the living God. Verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I was going to read a couple of scriptures in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the first covenant that God established, and God knew that it was never going to make those people, the comers that came to confess their sins, it was never going to make them perfect year after year. Because if it would have, verse 2 it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Steve was talking about remembrance today, and I was thinking of this. For some reason, we get this picture that in the old covenant, the great men of God sinned day after day doing the same sin over and over again. And I don't think that's true. I don't believe that the great man of Abraham or David or those people, that they was caught up in sin, that they couldn't control themselves. They were like us. I think they fell at times. But the thing that was different between the blood of the bulls and the goats was that they always had a remembrance of these. If they sinned 10 years ago and they came to offer their sins, for that year, they were reminded of all their sins. There was no cleansing of their conscience from those sins. And that's something I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ done different than the first covenant. That if I think back, I don't like to think back in my young days, but everything that I'd done back there is gone. There's times I'll remember them to share a little testimony, but for the most part, I'm not guilty about none of those sins anymore. They're gone, and my conscience is clean. And I think that the people of the old covenant there, they didn't have that. And I'll stand to be corrected in anything I share today. Some of my thoughts. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of the bulls and the goats should take away sins. But again, in John 1:29 it says, behold, here comes Christ, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of this book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And again, I got a lot of scripture here to read, and I see the time's gone. Verse 9 says, then said he, lo, I will come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. When God introduced the thought to his son Jesus, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So I kind of went on a little trail there, because at the beginning of my message, I mentioned earlier that I had a desire to try to figure out why God used blood for redemption. And one thing that I thought of, until I thought of what I thought of this morning, was that God is God and he can do whatever he wants to do. But I know that answer might not satisfy everybody here, so I'm not even going to... One of the most imminent thoughts that people have, and I'm not saying I agree with this, is that God had to appease his wrath against the sinner, and that's why he sent his son. That he's an angry God. I don't know if I don't... I see him more of a loving God. I see that he hates sin. He says he's angry against the sinner every day. But, as I said earlier, the more that I was trying to figure out why God used blood, I found out that God wasn't really interested in me trying to figure this out yesterday. So, I don't know if you ever meditated to try to share a message, but it just couldn't get to the bottom of it. I mean, you could study 1,000 different commentators and 1,000 different messages, but it just seems like I couldn't get to the bottom of why God used blood. But this morning, he revealed it to me, I believe. But more interested than that, I think God was yesterday, as I was sitting there. He was interested in, what is the power of the blood of Jesus doing in my life today? That's what he was interested in. I sensed that. And same thing for you. What is it doing in your life today? I had to think of, as the soldiers, as they beat Jesus, and they was dragging him up to the hill. His blood was dripping on the ground, and they were trodden under the foot, under their feet, the precious blood of Jesus. And I believe today, even after men are redeemed and they fall away, what happens? The Bible says that they're trampling under the foot, their feet, the precious blood of Jesus. So today, what is the power of the blood of Jesus doing in our lives? Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Revelations 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He hath made us kings and priests unto God as his Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the question is he still washing us? A little bit that I did want to close up this morning of the thought of why. What I came up with was, throughout the Bible, the punishment for sin is death. And it started in Genesis 2, when God told Adam that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. You're going to surely die. And that day, Adam suffered spiritual death. And later on, he suffered physical death. And that physical death continued on down through the ages, starting with Adam's lineage. If you go to Genesis 5, it says in verse 1, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. And in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in that day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, and after his image, and called his son Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And you know what the next few words say? He died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And so on down the line, Enos died, Canaan died, Jared died, Methuselah died, Lamech died, Noah died. And if you take that descendant, you take that lineage of descendants all the way down through the time you come to Jesus Christ. That same lineage through Abraham. You know, it says Jesus died. But Jesus lives now too. He died, but he now lives, making intercession for each and every one of us today. So Romans 6:23 says, this is a new thought, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now Leviticus 17:11, it says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for our souls." So as we ponder on that this morning, when we think of sin, sin is not just some little silly things that we do. Some little, you know, that was just this and this is that. And it's not something that we can do that God will ignore. Sin is a rebellion against God. And why is it so serious? Because of the greatness of the one we are rebelling against. So that's why blood had to be shed, because the punishment for sin is death. For an example, in this, if you live in this country, and if I would hit any one of you people and you would take me to the law, it would be called a common assault. But if I would hit a police officer, I would be, I would probably spend some time behind bars. But as I was thinking of the president and the palace where he lives, if you would try to cross the White House fence without a proper escort, you would be detained immediately and locked up. So the seriousness of the offense always depends on the one to whom it is against. So who are we rebelling against when we sin? God. God is the one who made us and gave us life. He continues to give us life and breath each moment. He created us. In another country years ago, and it even happens in some countries, it doesn't happen in our country, but if you commit treason against a government over there in South North Korea, or their monarch, or some king, the death penalty would have been given. So how much more then, if each one of us has rebelled against the one who has made us, and also enables us to exist, how much more does the death penalty be applied? We may think that's harsh. But the blood is not only a symbol of life. There's a lot of symbolic things in the Bible, but blood is not symbolic. The blood, it is life. It is what keeps a person alive. And blood is messy. Blood is respected and feared. I was thinking of World War II. We often hear of the 6 million Jews that died. But do you know how many people really died in that war? 60 to 80 million people died during World War II. And a lot of it was from the affliction of gunshots and bombs, but a lot of it came from starvation, diseases, and all those things that came with that. So blood isn't a pretty thing. Blood is, people don't take blood lightly. And God wanted us to understand the severity and the greatness of our sin. And the cost of what it would take to redeem us, to buy us back from our sinful state. He wanted us to know that sin's nature is so depraved that the only way to bring us back to life was through His blood, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ died on the cross. It was a bloody, ugly, graphic death. Why? I had to think when I was meditating, why? Why was it so? I mean, if you just read the Bible, you can almost get the picture of how bloody it was. Why? And I think it was because so we would never lose sight of the wonder of the cross, the wonder of the death of His Son. Now, there is power in the blood of the Son. There is power in the blood. And I know that we hear the world say power in the blood, but I'm telling you this morning, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood was in the mind of God as the perfect way to display His infinite love for each and every one of us this morning. But as time went on, what happened? A lot of people, despising the cross, despised Christ and the blood, and they despised the atonement. In Hebrews 10:28, he said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Verse 29, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy of who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." So back to that question again, as we think of the seriousness of our sin. And as yesterday I was meditating, the overwhelming joy that I experienced, and it wasn't some mystic thing, but it was just the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ died and that we have life through him. We need not fear the blood of Jesus Christ. It is life. And no matter how much the world trods underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, we need not be scared of it. So back to that question, what is the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ doing in our lives right now? Before Christ died, every person was subjected to the bondage of the enemy. So when Christ died and resurrected, he broke that bondage. He took the binds that bound us in sin. If we can all reflect back to the day that we were bound in sin and how we couldn't overcome that thing, we were living in a sinful state, and as much as we desired to live free from it, we couldn't. But when I met Christ, I was free from those bondages of sin. That's what Christ done. He bound the hand of the enemy in my life as long as I walked His covenant. As long as I had to think of the covenant of God works for a covenant-keeping people. Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," Jesus is speaking. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Acts 13:38 and 39, "Be it known to you Therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believed are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Another thing that I'd like you to see today is the difference between the first covenant and the second covenant. With Moses, there was forgiveness of sins. In the law, in the first covenant, in the second covenant, there is forgiveness of sins. There is cleansing of sins. There's washing, and there's a, the Bible says that we are new creatures, redeemed, washed. Romans 6:15 said, "What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law anymore, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after this manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. For you, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then of those things whereof ye are now ashamed? None. For we knew that the end of those things were death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and to the end everlasting life." Again, verse 23 of Romans 6. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Question I had, if we ever find ourselves ensnared in sin today, we don't need to blame God. As I said earlier, because God has established a covenant, and for those who follow his covenant, his sacrifices and his way of atonement works. If we are tied up, we find ourselves powerless over sin, then more than likely, we are trodden underfoot the precious blood of Christ. James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted." This is what we blame sin on. "For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own flesh, drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then verse 16 of James 1 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Thinking of that, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's that death. The wages of sin is death. Christ came and it says that he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. But I think when Christ came, he didn't inherit the sinful nature that we had. Now, and anyone can correct me of that this morning, because I'm just thinking again out loud. And I'm glad I'm sitting here, because I trust that if I say something that's not according to Scripture, that you will come to me. But if you check out the medical, if I can say what I want to say, the medical terms of when a woman conceives, 0% of her blood is goes into the newborn. So God sent his Son Jesus. He was tempted in all ways as we were tempted, the Bible says. But we inherited through Adam that Adamic nature. And that's why he needed to send his Son Jesus Christ, a spotful and sinless lamb, that we would be redeemed through him. So anyway, didn't want to go too long today, in case anyone wanted to go to the baptisms. We'll bring it to a close. I had to think of, in conclusion here, indeed, the blood of Jesus Christ has freed us from the bondages of sin. Freed us from the bondage of touch not, taste not, and handle not. And it freed us from the ordinances of man. This is true. This is what the Bible says. But the blood of Jesus Christ, in that same operation, it takes us and it lays us down at our brother's feet. So, we heard the story of a preacher preached this, and many know who preached it. He was talking about how the law of gravity was broken by the law. What law? Anybody remember what law it was? The law of aerodynamics broke the law of gravity. Or you could say that the law of aerodynamics overpowered the law of gravity. Most people in the day that we live in like the idea of being liberated. They like the idea of being free. But they don't realize in order to overpower the law of bondage, one must find a greater and more powerful law, or you won't do it. Many people today in the world, I see people with have 3-inch holes in their ears and nose chains hanging out. I know sometimes we could bring it closer to home, but they claim that they're liberated in Jesus Christ. So, what we have in this world today is a bunch of people who believe that they have broken the law of gravity, but they are just flying down the road, never entering to the air, never rising up above anything else. And as I was meditating this message, this message was probably for me more than anybody. And I was blessed with God showing me. But people can make themselves believe that they are liberated by the blood of Jesus Christ, but yet they're still going down the road. And how do we know they're still going down the road? By evidence of things that are coming from their lives. As they're going down the road, they see they're going past mailboxes and trees and houses and barns and lands. And yet somehow they make themselves believe that they have broken that law and they're now into a higher law. So in order to say that we have broken the power of the law of bondage, we must enter into another law. Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, that's the new law, that's the higher law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So truly, when we speak of being liberated from the law of bondage and sin and death, we're saying in the same sentence, in the same mouthful, that we are now. We now serve the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned that law of sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, just some verses I found on liberty. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. See, we have entered now into the liberty. We are free. Only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For it is the flesh that lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so they cannot do the things that you would. So if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under this law anymore. You're under a new law. Now the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5, verse 19, we know what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The other law, but the fruit of the Spirit, this law that is in the law of the Spirit of Christ, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2 talks about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Why? For so in the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to do the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if any man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it, if that when he is buffeted for you, if you are buffeted for your faults, that you shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto, when you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow, that we should follow these steps. So I don't have much more, just thinking of that last verse. For hereunto, hereunto. For even hereunto, when were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps and suffer one for another. So the question today is, what is the precious blood of Jesus doing for each and every one of us? Do we find power there in the blood of Jesus? I'll just end it right there. Just saying, as I said earlier, if I said anything, I know I offer some of my own opinions, but if I said anything that's not scriptural or biblical, I will be willing to talk to you, and may the Lord bless you all. I was thinking of talking about sometimes when a man preaches, he gets accused of not preaching enough something for that we could apply to our lives. But today, just listening to the Word of God and what he commands out of us and what it looks like to break free from the law of the bondage of sin and death, there was a lot of application there today. I think we need to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power there. And when we just hold it over here, we don't think about it because the other part of the world over here is abusing it, it doesn't gain us nothing. We don't need to be afraid of it. It's true. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.